Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would open our minds to understand your good purposes for us, that we may live as disciples. We thank you for the ways in which you demonstrated in the Scriptures the call of your Son to be Savior to each of us. And we ask now that as we consider our salvation, we would rejoice and be faithful disciples in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, it's a great joy to be back with all of you. I love this place. As many of you know, Whitey was someone I met even before he was the rector of All Souls. And great to see him and Mary here again. He can tell you about the country songs he used to sing to me. It's also a special day because Brooke was sharing with me ahead of time that today is the 5th anniversary of his receiving the call to come to All Souls. And I have to tell you that that's a great joy to me. And I know how much he and Dawn have meant to all of you. Let's give them a hand, could we? I want to share some things that I shared at our diocesan convention a few weeks ago. And hopefully to those few of you who are there, that they will sound somewhat familiar. But I've been sort of looking out on our culture and where are we? And it reminds me of an experience I had when I was on sabbatical this summer. And thank you for your prayers for Marcia and for me as I took a time to step back a little bit and see what the Lord was doing in my own life and where he might be leading us. And during that sabbatical, I went to my hometown, which is Westport, Connecticut. And I hadn't been there for some time, really, to look around. And I had a weird experience there. It was home, but not home. It had changed so much since I'd been there. For example, where I went to the YMCA for swimming and later dance classes, it was now turned into condos and stores. The building that had been the library, the public library that I used to go to, was now offices, but with a Starbucks in the basement. Everywhere I looked, the buildings were pretty much the same, but they housed different types of businesses. It was very disorienting and honestly somewhat discouraging. I felt like I was no longer really home. It reminded me of a line from a Joni Mitchell song, "Don't it always seem to go that you don't know what you've got till it's gone?" And I felt like my home in some sense was gone. Maybe you've had similar experiences as you've gone from place to place or seen places that meant something to you and they've changed fairly dramatically. Well, we're in the midst of a changing world. Many people have said this, but just to underline it, it's often been described as the end of Christendom. Well, what is Christendom? It's when you have the combination of Christianity and kingdom. The idea that the values of the culture and of the government overlap pretty significantly the values of the Judeo-Christian tradition, certainly of the Scriptures. And we're past that moment in our history. Now, those influencers are still there, but they're not identified as Christian anymore or Judeo-Christian. And the values in the culture are changing very rapidly. So for at least many of us, it feels like we're home, but no longer home. There's a recent book called Canoeing the Mountains. Let me be clear, you can't actually canoe mountains. But the point was that Lewis and Clark went across this country in hopes of finding a water route to the Pacific and often made canoes on the ways as they were going various rivers. And they figured that they knew that there were mountains ahead, but they figured that they were like the mountains that they were used to back in the East. And the idea was they would find some kind of river or stream or something that would create a water route to get through. And then they hit the Rockies. And it was not at all what they were expecting. And there was not going to be a water route to the Pacific. And they had to reorient themselves to the future they were facing that was unlike anything they'd known. Well, that's where we are culturally. We are now facing a culture that is unlike, it's got overlaps, but unlike what many of us have known. And we could give lots of evidence for that, but I don't need to do that this morning. The fact is that whatever lies ahead of us, there are more people who are not involved in churches, more people who are not in a relationship with God than we've ever seen before in this culture. There have always been some. It's just that the numbers have changed and the values, therefore, of the culture are changing. A man named Daryl Guter said this, "If Western societies, so not just the United States, but beyond that, have become post-Christian mission fields, how can traditional churches become then missionary churches?" That's the question in front of us. Now, as we face the future, this new future, this unexpected future, this future where we're facing the Rockies, not something we're used to, the good news is that the gospel hasn't changed. And the Lord hasn't changed. And His purposes for mankind haven't changed. And we'll see in a minute, He hasn't lost control of history. But what does need to change? Well, if we see the world around us primarily as a mission field, we need to understand how to be trained as disciples and train others as disciples who are fundamentally missionaries. Years ago, when I first became a Christian, I prayed one of those prayers that many of you prayed. You may not have admitted it, but you knew that if Jesus is Lord, He could send you anywhere. He was in charge. And my sort of hidden prayer was, "Oh Lord, please don't send me as a missionary to Africa or some other place in the world." Well, it's weird. Having been to Africa, I don't know what I was afraid of. But now we're in a situation where we don't have to worry about going as missionaries to Africa. We need to be thinking about what does it mean to be missionaries in Jacksonville? How can you bring the good news of Jesus to those who do not know Him? So I want to share some lessons for missionary disciples as we consider the season of Advent. So three things I want us to think about. First of all, remember who's in charge. It's Jesus, who is the Savior, who is coming again. Remember our calling to be servants waiting for the Master. And finally, I want us to concentrate on one way to think about our service. So remember who's in charge. This world will end. Jesus is coming back. There will be a final judgment when He comes. In Advent, which simply means coming, we're thinking of the first coming of Jesus and the second coming. Let's contrast those two comings for a moment. Christmas celebrates the first arrival. Jesus arrives in humility. He ministered in relative obscurity compared to the kings of His day. He died in humiliation, and yes, He was raised in glory. In the second Advent, He comes in glory. He will return to judge all things, and the injustice of the world will be judged by a just judge. He will restart and reform creation into perfection. We saw it in the reading from 2 Peter this morning. Not only will He perfect the world as we know it, recreating it, but He will perfect us in the process. The loving Savior who died for us the first time around is coming to claim us as His own. So let me ask you a personal question. Do you really believe not only that the Lord Jesus is coming, or that you will meet him when you die if he hasn't come yet, but do you believe that he's coming for you? That he loves you? Do you really believe in your heart of hearts that he loves you so much that he wants to share his joy with you always? Is that your confidence this morning? We will be inhibited in sharing the love of Jesus as missionaries if we're not sure about that love ourselves. So one way to measure where you are, I'm not quite sure we can do this accurately, but one way to think about where we are is, do I have a sufficient confidence in the love of Jesus and the rule of Jesus that I will share those things with other people? And if I'm unwilling to share them, then where's the block? As we head out into the mission field, let us be those who personally know the love of Jesus and his remarkable grace and his control over history. Remember who is in charge, the Savior who is coming back. Secondly, we need to remember that we are servants waiting for our Master. We heard it last week in Mark 13. Jesus tells what might be called a mini parable. He says, it is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. There's so much there, and I don't want to preach on that whole passage, but let's get a couple things clear. First of all, there is a master who was here, who's away, and who will be coming back. Very simple, but that's, in a sense, the heart of what we're talking about in Advent. And secondly, it says that we, his servants, are not just to wait for his coming, but he says we have work to do. It says he puts his servants in charge, each with his own work. And finally, while there's a certainty of return, there's no promised time of return. So the servants, we as servants, stay on duty. We need to forget neither our master nor our calling. Just like the people of Israel awaited the Messiah the first time, we are servants waiting for Jesus to come again. And remembering the fact that he's going to come again reminds us that we are not in charge of history, but he is. It's his story, and he comes when it's willed by the Father for him to come. Now, it's easy to get discouraged and to think that it's not going to happen. And in the second Peter reading addresses that. Peter says, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. What Peter is saying is, don't misunderstand why Jesus is taking so long. He wants the gospel to go to everyone so that they can come to know him. You see, what he's essentially saying is, we measure time, we measure history in days and years. But the Lord measures history by the number of those who have turned to him. Do you see yourself as a waiting servant with work that the Lord has called you to do? Now, one comment about that. I don't know how you feel when you listen to the news or watch the news or read the news or however you get the news. Some of you are probably ignoring the news altogether. But when you're getting a newscast in whatever form, remind yourself that Jesus is in charge. That he is coming and he will judge the wickedness of the world, and he will also draw into his kingdom those that he wants the righteous. So anything we're hearing in the news doesn't contradict that control. And nothing we hear in the news contradicts our calling to be servants waiting for the Master. In fact, we should be listening to the news to say, Lord, is there anything in here I should be praying about or doing something about? I think it would change the way we look at life. So Jesus is coming back. And we are servants waiting for that return. And finally, I want us to think about, just for a moment or two, one way to think about serving. One fundamental service to the ones that the Lord has put around us, to those on the local mission field. Now, before I focus on it, I do want to thank you for your incredible work working for those in need as a result of Hurricane Irma. Thank you for all the work you've done, for the ways in which you've been a base for that ministry, for Rick, for Anna, for others who've been a part of things. I'm really deeply grateful. That is one way to be servants as we wait for our Master. But I want to look at a more general principle to understand the people around us. Regardless of outward appearance, everyone around you is in some pain. You may look at them and think they've got their act together. But how do I know that that's the case? Well, two facts, actually. One, they're sinners. And sinners cause pain to themselves and to others. That's just our nature. And secondly, they're in a sinful world. So people are affecting them negatively, too. There's no one who's got it all together. There's no one who's arrived. Everyone is in some kind of pain. In the marvelous book, The Listening Life, Adam McHugh has this powerful quote. He says, "Be kind, for everyone you meet is fighting a great battle." That will change the way you react to the people around you. Everyone you meet is fighting a great battle. Part of that battle for us in our culture right now is that many, many, many are fighting loneliness. Jesus said that one of the marks of believers is to reach out. He says, "I was a stranger and you welcomed me," in Matthew 25. And we're in a society that's becoming increasingly full of strangers to each other. Former Surgeon General named Murthy wrote about what he calls the loneliness epidemic. And it is epidemic in our culture. We just don't look at it. He said, "We live in the most technologically connected age in the history of civilization, yet rates of loneliness have doubled since the 1980s. Or to put it another way, a Facebook friend is not a real friend, if it's only a Facebook friend. Mother Teresa said, "The greatest disease in the West today is not TB or leprosy. It is being unwanted, unloved, and uncared for." She went on to say, "We can cure physical diseases with medicine, but the only cure for loneliness, despair, and hopelessness is love. There's a hunger for love as there is a hunger for God." Let me give you an idea about loneliness. Over 50% of Americans now, American adults, are single. In 1950, that number was 22%. Think of Jesus reaching out to isolated people, tax collectors, women with immoral lifestyles, lepers, the paralyzed. Well, the disease before us today is loneliness. What should be a Christian response? How should we be a servant facing that reality as we're waiting for Jesus to come? Well, I want to give you a four-letter word. It's a simple word. You use it all the time. Just remember this one word. This is what I want you to take home with you. Think of the word "with." I became a Christian because a Christian couple named John and Karen Howe invited me over and over again to be with them. I had the joy of ordaining their daughter Jessica Jones as a deacon this week. I was with them to watch the original Mission Impossible for the next generation to let you know it started as a television show. They invited me to play tennis with them. They took me into their home to have dinner with them, or we went out to dinner. I was part of the trips that they were on. I was with them over and over again, long before I became a Christian. But I could sense Jesus in them, even though I did not know him yet. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, "We are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." He's saying there's something about us as believers, because we have the Holy Spirit, that they can sense God in us. Now, they may turn toward God or turn away from God, but there's a reality that we ourselves may not be aware of, but they can tell that something's going on. And the first step of the gospel is to be with people. I think our sharing the gospel would change radically if we believed that when people got to know us, they could sense Jesus in us, as messed up as we are. But they have to be with us for them to get a sense of the aroma of Christ. So pray for someone for you to be with, as Jesus is already with you. What would happen if we as believers, what would happen if you decided that a key part of your primary mission would be to take the time to be with lonely people, including each other, because there are lonely people here? If one of the greatest forms of poverty in the West right now is loneliness, what can we as believers do about that? And what can we do to believe that if we address that problem, God will put us in the midst of people ready to hear the gospel? Who is lonely that you can be with? Can they be with you when you study? Or when you go shopping? Or when you head to the movies? Or when you watch a ball game on TV? Or when you eat in your home? One block to withness, yes, you heard that word here the first time, is our addiction to our devices. We fill in whatever time we could interact with the people around us by looking at our phones. Jesus is the King who came to be with us and comes to be with us again. And he has a coming kingdom for us and for others. And he wants us to be missionaries in the midst of the situation he's planted us, so that we can be servants, doing our job of welcoming others. So where are you this morning? Are you willing to let go of what would prevent you from being with other people? Let go of the time that you think is your own, or the resources that you think are your own, that would get in the way of spending more time with others? Who does the Lord want you to be with? And that includes the people who are around you just for a few moments. The waitress at a table, or the person in line with you. I'm not saying you're going to share the whole gospel with them in 10 seconds, but you could bless them in each of those encounters. And if you will, those could be practices, so that when we have more time with people, we're more effective in loving them. What would it take for us to believe the Lord loves us and wants us to be with others for his sake? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we ask that you would open our eyes to the harvest around us. Help us not to be discouraged by the nature of our culture right now, for your Son is still in control. Instead, help us to be excited about the opportunity to share the gospel. Help us to welcome people into our lives. Help us to look for the lonely and come alongside. Help us to see the world in front of us as a place where you can have us serve, Help us to believe that the gospel is still the best news ever. Help us to hear it again ourselves and rejoice in the love you have for us, and then pass that on to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.